Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 5 for our scripture reading. Matthew chapter 5. And let us take a reading from the first verse. Matthew chapter 5, reading from verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 16, and God will add his blessing to this reading from his word. Matthew chapter 5 and the verse 16. Matthew chapter 5 and the verse 16. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I want to speak to you on the subject, letting our light shine. Letting our light shine. In the opening verses of this chapter, the Lord Jesus sets forth elements of the character of the Christian. Those verses, particularly verses 3 through to 9, the various blesseds or beatitudes as they're generally known, in each one of those beatitudes, a feature of the character of the Christian is set forth. We read there of poverty of spirit, of meekness, of mercy, of purity of heart, and so on. And these are things, these are features of the character of the child of God. These things are the result of God's gracious work of salvation. We were not born pure in heart. We were born in sin. We were shapen in iniquity. We had a sinful nature and inclination. We were inclined away from these things. We certainly did not mourn over sin. We were certainly not characterized by poverty of spirit or purity of heart. By nature, we were inclined away from such things. But when God graciously worked in saving us, matters changed. The heart was changed. A new nature was given. New inclinations were there. And these features of the character begin to be seen. And it should be said, of course, that these character traits, this character of the Christian, it is the fruit of the Christian's union with Jesus Christ. This is the blessed fruit of our union with Jesus Christ. In union with Him, who is meek, who is merciful, who Himself is pure in heart. These things are the fruit of that union. This is all because of Christ and our union with Him. Well, on previous occasions, of course, in the Lincoln Church, and I'm sure here as well, I have looked at the various beatitudes and have spoken upon them. And we don't want to say a great deal more about them today, other than the simple fact that what we have here is various features of a Christian's character. Now, the verses that follow, particularly verses 13 through 16, the verses that follow, the Savior speaks of the impact that a Christian of this character, exhibiting these traits, a Christian with this heart, the impact that such a Christian has upon the world. The Savior sets forth, particularly in verses 13 through 16, the Savior sets forth the effect that such a man or such a woman has upon other people. The effect that one who is pure in heart and meek and mourns over sin, quite frankly, the effect of one who is different, who is distinctive, who is distinctively Christian, the effect that such a one has upon other people. And the Savior does it by using two metaphors. The Christian people are both, in verse 13, the salt of the earth. And then the metaphor changes, and Christian people are the light of the world. But both metaphors are employed by the Savior to illustrate the impact that a Christian of this character has upon the world, the effect that he or she has upon other people. If we think very briefly of salt, salt, of course, gives flavor to food. Salt seasons food. and salt also prevents corruption. We take the two things together, it is obvious that salt as it is employed is an influence for good. It is an influence for good. And this is what the Saviour is getting at. A Christian of this type is an influence for good. The Christian who retains a distinctively Christian character is an influence for good in a fallen world. Well then, and we give more attention to this, then the Saviour says, ye are the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. Now light, of course, is very distinctive. Light stands out. If we go into a darkened room and we strike a match, immediately, with the background of darkness, light is distinctive. Light stands out. And of course, in a darkened place, if there is a great effusion of light, well, that has a very dramatic effect upon the environment. It transforms in a very definite way the environment. Now, the Saviour is saying here, you are the light of the world. He uses this, which is so distinctive, which is so standoutish, to describe the Christian in the world. And his meaning is straightforward. The believer is conspicuously different. The believer, in his character, in his life, in his distinctive testimony and walk, he stands out. He is visibly, noticeably different. He is as visibly and noticeably different from the world in which he lives as light is from darkness. Ye are the light of the world. And it should be said that not only is the believer conspicuously different, he stands out in a darkened world as light, but the Lord intends that that be so. The Lord intends that we stand out, that we are different, that we are distinctive. He intends that. He works in grace towards us with that in mind. Our union with Christ produces that. It produces a radically different character and life to the ungodly who are out of Christ. The Lord intends that. And that's quite clear, you see, in verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Now, a city that is set on a hill, a city is planned. A city is laid out. And it is then built. And a city that is set on a hill is intended to be conspicuous. It is intended to attract attention. That is the intention. That is the planning. That's what's going on within view. And this is what the Savior uses to describe us. The Lord, by producing a radically different character, as different from the ungodly as light is from darkness, the Lord intends us to be conspicuous. He has never intended for his people simply to blend in with the rest of humanity. He has always intended that they would stand out, that they would be different, they would be distinctive. Now the question is why? Why not just allow us to blend in? Why do we have to stand out? Why do we have to be those that inevitably will attract attention? Why is that? Well, the Savior gives the answer, doesn't he, in verse 15. He amends the figure slightly. He moves from a city to the case of a candle. And he says in verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. The intention with lighting a candle is to give maximum light. And in order to that, The candle is not hidden, it's not dimmed. It is placed in the most conspicuous position, the most advantageous position, in order to give maximum light unto those that are in the house or in the particular room where the candle is. The Lord makes us conspicuously different. He sets us up in this world with the intention that we would give maximum light to others that are in the world. He places us in this world as lights, in our distinctive testimonies and lives, as lights in order to give maximum light to others. Maximum light to others. We are given this radically different Christian character and life in order to attract attention to God, in order to bring light to this matter. Those who are poor in spirit and pure in heart and merciful and so on, they are so different from what is common in a fallen world. They are so radically different that they inevitably attract attention. And it's not just to themselves. They attract attention to their Lord. And in so doing, they are shedding maximum light. They are enlightening the world in which they live. Well, in this way, their light and testimony is impacting a fallen world. Well, let's come to our text. The Savior begins with an encouragement. In terms of letting our light shine, we have first of all the encouragement. The Savior says, "Let your light so shine before men." Let your light so shine before men. Now, if we look at this negatively, we are not to dim our light. We are not to seek to lessen the difference that exists between us and the ungodly, to downplay our allegiance to the Savior, to take it easy in following Christ, to pretend that we are as the ungodly are. We're never to do that. Never to downplay it. Never to seek to, as it were, put the light under a bushel. No, to the contrary, the Savior encourages us, let your light so shine. So shine. Let your light shine to the extent that it is perfectly obvious. Perfectly obvious to the ungodly what you are and who you are and whose servant you are. Let your light so shine before men. Now this is what the Lord is encouraging us to do. We are not to hide our Christian testimony and life. We are to be lights in this world. Now Jesus Christ, of course, declared himself, "I am the light of the world." And he's the greatest example of anyone who lived as a light in this darkened, ungodly world. He is the greatest example of it. Preeminently, no one was as he was in terms of meekness and mercy and purity of heart, as a peacemaker, poverty of spirit, and all of these various things. No one was as he was. He was preeminently the light of the world. He blazed in terms of his life and his testimony and everything pertaining to him. He's the greatest example of this. And it's very simple. If we're interested in letting our light shine, letting our light so shine before men that it's perfectly obvious to them, well, then we have an exemplar. Jesus Christ. And I think we're able to legitimately say, the more fully we follow him, the more fully we are his disciples, the more fully we are clearly guided and directed by his word, so much the greater will our light shine. The more we are His who is merciful, the more we are His who is meek, the more we are His who is pure in heart, the more we shall be pure of heart ourselves and all of the other character traits, the more our light shall shine, the more our light shall shine. And this is what the Lord is encouraging. Let your light shine. Let your testimony blaze abroad. Let it shine to that extent that it's perfectly obvious to an ungodly world. Well, secondly, we have the encouragement in regards to letting our light shine. But there is also here, I think, a challenge. We are to let our light so shine before men. We are to follow Christ before others. And the others in view here, really it is ungodly men. It is a fallen world. We are to let our light shine, so shine, before an ungodly world, in the sight of others. Perhaps at times courting the criticism of others. And this may be, for some, quite a serious challenge. It's one thing to allow the light to shine in a church context where pretty much most people are of one mind, some sort of allegiance to Jesus Christ. You're not likely to get too much criticism for letting your light shine, following the Lord and so on. But quite a different thing before ungodly men and women. Those whose philosophy and manner of life is thoroughly of this world. That can be challenging. Letting your light shine in a fallen world which is suspicious of religion generally and biblical Christianity in particular, which is suspicious, which is at times hostile, even uncomprehending of what it is you're really about. That can be a challenge. And the temptation, I think, is to keep the head down. The temptation is, well, let's make the effort not to draw attention to ourselves. Let's dim the light. When occasions demand it, let's keep the mouth closed. For a quiet life, to some extent, go along with ungodliness. Make some movement toward the ungodly world. Let them think that in many ways we are as they are. I think that's the temptation. But the Lord is saying very clearly, that is just not an option. Let your light shine. Let your light so shine before men. Don't hide it. Let a fallen world see what is in your heart. Let a fallen world see that you are a Christian, that you do think differently. You do talk differently. You do live differently. You are following Christ and not the wisdom of the world. Let them see that. Let what is in the heart out. Well, thirdly, then, the prize. The Savior says here, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. That unconverted men and women may see your good works. Now, more is meant here than unconverted people noticing that professing Christians do good things. That is certainly meant, but there's more than that which is meant here. There's more than simply ungodly people noticing that you happen to do some good works from time to time or on a regular basis. Now, good works, properly speaking, are the practical outcomes of a heart changed by the Lord. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if there's mercy there, if he's merciful in his heart, that works itself out in merciful acts. And you can go through all of the other aspects that you have there in chapter 5 and work through it. Good works are the outcome of a heart changed by Christ. Therefore, they are a fruit of salvation. They are a fruit of salvation. And they are an evidence of salvation also. They are a telltale sign of the changed life. What is in the heart is coming out. It's appearing. The heart that's meek and it's merciful and so on, that's all starting to come out and is appearing in terms of what is being done. Now, when we read here of ungodly men and women seeing our good works, it's more than just noticing that we do a few good things. It's really getting at the fact that as our light shines before them, that as what is in our heart, the changed heart, appears before them in terms of a changed life and in terms of good works, it's really getting at the truth that the ungodly people are beginning to see that Christianity is real. That it's not mere theory. That God has done something in the heart of the person, in the life of the person, which he hasn't done for them. And something which cannot be denied. It cannot be denied. They are confronted with the evidence of it. The evidence of it is there in the changed life. And they see it. They recognize it. They understand it. They have to admit that this whole business is real. Can't deny it. I was reading, well, I'd read it some time ago, but it occurred to me in connection with this, a book on family worship by a minister by the name of Dr. Joel Beakey. And in that book, he speaks of his parents' 50th anniversary, their 50th wedding anniversary, and they had a bit of a celebration. And the 5 children, of course, all grown up by this stage, they were all there. And he tells that at that celebration, the 5 children, without consultation, each one of them thanked their mother for her prayers, and each one thanked their father for his leadership of Sunday evening family worship. And Joel Beakey puts on record what his brother said to his dad on that occasion. And I quote it to you. His brother said to his dad, "Dad, the oldest memory I have is of tears streaming down your face as you taught us from Pilgrim's Progress on Sunday evenings of how the Holy Spirit leads believers. At the age of 3, God used you in family worship to convict me that Christianity was real. No matter how far I went astray in later years, I could never seriously question the reality of Christianity. And I want to thank you for that." Now, what was going on there? What was going on was very simple. In the family context, in terms of his dad, he was letting his light shine. He didn't hold back the tears. What was in his heart came out. He didn't dim the light. The light was allowed to shine. And the son was able to see it. Was able to recognize it. And that's really what's going on here. There's a recognition that God has done something in the heart of the Christian that he hasn't done for those that are not Christians. And this is why it's so vitally important that the light is allowed to shine. It's not hidden. It's not put in a box. It's not put away. You see, the trouble with hiding this, the trouble with you going along with things in terms of ungodly people, of keeping it all well hidden, The trouble is that after a time it all begins to look rather feeble. It all begins to look like just so much hot air. Just so many words. There doesn't appear to be much to it. And the trouble is, you get to that position where true believers are so frightened of other human beings. The fear of man has got such a hold on them that they keep the light in. They don't allow it to shine. And their profession, and the whole thing, it all just looks rather shallow. It all just looks rather feeble. And it has no impact whatsoever upon a fallen world. It's only the Christian who stands out. It's only the Christian who lets his light shine that can ever really have a real effect upon other people. And the truth of the matter is, there's this nonsense nowadays that goes round in professing Christianity, that really you have to move toward the ungodly. You have to move towards their manner of living. You have to give them something in order to coax them into the church. That's not what the Savior's saying. He's saying, let your light shine. Let them see what's in your heart. Let them see your distinctive Christian testimony and walk. Don't hide it. Don't pretend that you are as they are. Let them see it. And they will see it. And they'll at least have to admit that there's something to this. It's not just words. There's something to it. God has done something in the heart of the Christian that he has not done for them. Well, that brings us to the ambition. The Christian's ambition, of course, and all that he does is the glory of God. But here we read in verse 16, as our light shines before men, as they see our good works, the Savior explicitly says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, the ungodly may see your good works, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Here the Savior speaks of the ungodly glorifying the Father. Now, how does that work? Well, chiefly, of course, I think conversion is in view. Chiefly, conversion is in view. That's how the ungodly chiefly bring glory to God. They get saved. They get converted. And that's what's in view here. As our light shines before them, as there is that impact, as there is that effect, as there is that recognition that Christianity is real, that Christ is real, that salvation is real, then that does bring a person to consider these matters. And in some cases, of course, it will lead to conversion. It will lead to interest and ultimately to conversion. And that brings great glory to God who is in heaven. Well, we should not miss the fundamental lesson here. We should not miss the fundamental lesson. If we are to have maximum influence in this fallen world, then it is imperative that our light shines to the very maximum. I mean, it's a simple thing. If you go back to verse 15 and the candle and the candlestick, it's all about shedding maximum light. And if we are to have maximum influence in bringing people to Christ, then our light must shine. Our light must shine. It must burst forth. We must let it out. We must not hide it. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Amen.